You know, I had made the statement that there was more people among us that would leave. Not too long ago, I made that statement that numbers of them had left, but there was more among us that would leave, and they have. Whereas there might be a few others that'll drift off, and it doesn't mean that everybody that is with us at this present time is of us. The Bible said all that is with Israel is not of Israel, or all that's of Israel is not of Abraham. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. So I know that all of them ain't with me. I realize that. But I'm not worrying about that. They can do whatever they want to. That's their business. I feel a man here tonight. His spirit ain't right toward me. But that's his business. He just do whatever he wants to. I just don't feel like wrestling with devils and demons tonight. So if we want to play games, that's their business. I want to answer some questions tonight, so I ain't going to mess with it. Now, the thing is, we're not playing games. We're grown-ups. This is a real thing. God is real. Hell is real. Eternity is real. The Word of God's real. And I can't go by what you think. There's a man here, his spirit's very strong toward me tonight because of his thinking. His thinking's very strong. But brother, your thinking is wrong. You're thinking wrong. First of all, you're thinking too highly of yourself. That's where your problem is. Your spirit is very protruding and very, very ungodly and very rude. So it couldn't be Christ. So you need to get it out of your system because it's interfering with me. Now, I want to talk with you just a minute. Numbers of them has left like we said that they would leave. And so they have. They've left. Now the Lord is getting ready to do something. You know, it wasn't until God narrowed Gideon down to so many people that he ever got ready to do anything. As long as you got a whole bunch of people, the Lord don't do nothing. But when he gets ready to do something, he narrows everything down. He's narrowed it down now to where everybody can pretty well tell who everybody is. They've seen this, that, and the other, and they can just about tell what's going on. So then, if you look around you, having seen what you've seen, and for whatever in the last few months and years, you know just exactly where everything stands, you don't have to wonder. But you know, let me say this. If I felt tonight that somebody else was supposed to minister, I'd let them minister. If I felt you was supposed to preach, I know that that's what you feel. And since you feel that way, if I know that much about it, then I ought to know something about whether you ought to be preaching tonight or not. And I don't feel like you ought to. So that must mean you're wrong. Now, so then, I just say that to kind of get the spirit up off of me to where the Spirit of the Lord can work with me. I don't like for a person's spirit just to lay heavy on me. Now, I want to talk to you just a little bit and answer a question or two. I feel perfectly at liberty to do what I'm doing. I don't feel nobody's supposed to preach up here to you. I feel like I'm supposed to be right here where I'm at. And I want to talk with you. Now, I wouldn't do that unless I felt to do it. I got a little note here. I read it, and of course it was, let's see if I can find it. There was another one here. One of them says, Brother George, would you explain the difference between these two verses? He that is born of God cannot sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Another one here, it says, Brother George, Brother Branham made a statement concerning the message to come after him, that is after Brother Branham, that it would have to do with Malachi 4, and that this messenger would do a work amongst the Jews to seal the men. He said that this would have to do with Elijah and Elisha. Can you clarify these statements? And if God will allow you to tell us how your ministry will be concerning the Jews and these things. Now, first of all, let's talk just a little bit. Over here in the book of John, I want to take a quick look. You know, a lot of times we hear people quote things and we don't understand. And the reason we don't understand is because people who quote things a lot of times quote them for their own benefit. And they take them out of their context. And when they take them out of their context, that is when they get them all mixed up. All right. Turn over to the book of John, 1 John, first chapter. Here at the 10th verse, we'll read the 8th, 9th, and 10th of the first chapter of 1 John. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. I want you to notice this. The way we get mixed up on these things, as I said, people take these things out of their context, and then when they do, using them for their own personal or selfish benefit, it becomes a confusion to the church. Sometimes this confusion lasts for many long years, and person after person is tripped up. See, it says here at the first chapter, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. He goes on to say this life was manifest, we've seen it, but we bore witness of it. He said, we show unto you, bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with him. All right, maybe we better read this. For the life was manifest, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. All these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. All right, my little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, we see here that there is a keeping of commandments of God. It's not just to say, well, I believe in God, and because I believe in God, everything is all right, because that is not the way it is. The Bible said if you believe in God, then there's some commandments to keep as proof of your believing in God, who is the word of commandment. Now, he says here, it is obvious the thing that he is pointing out in what he says here, I'll put it that way. He says, if we walk in the light, we'll have fellowship one with another. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now what he's saying is, if any man takes the attitude that he is not a sinner, if any person takes the attitude that he is not a sinner, the Bible said he deceiveth himself. because every man is born into sin. I said, well, that's not what he's talking about. It's obvious that it is, because he says here that we have fellowship with the truth. We don't walk in darkness. We lie not against the truth. He said, and if we walk in the light, we'll have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus will cleanse us from all our sins. He goes on to say here that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. He goes on to say if we confess our sins, he'll forgive us of our sins. He goes on to say if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and the word is not with us. So it's obvious he is speaking of our past sins. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. For the Bible said all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So then when you say that you have no sin or that you have not sinned, have no sin is in the 8th verse, have not sinned is in the 10th verse, confess our sins is in the 9th verse, where he forgives the sins and cleanses from all unrighteousness. Obviously these three things are connected together. If you say you have no sin or have not sinned, then God cannot forgive your sins because you have not confessed your sins. Therefore, he cannot cleanse you from your unrighteousness. But he said, if you have sinned, then there is an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ the righteous. He's the propitiation for our sins. Now, we have a go-between, we have a mediator, or we have something that is offered in our stead. We have something here that God has given that stands in between you and between God. We have something here that takes away all of the wrath of God as he looks down in our direction. When God looks in our direction, then everything vanishes away. And God doesn't see any of our sin. John is pointing out that if you take the attitude that the Jews took, that you're righteous by your deeds, that you are righteous by your acts of ordinances, that you're righteous by your fasting, that you're righteous because you belong to some holiness church, that you're righteous because you belong to some group, you're righteous that you're predestinated because you're of a certain sect of people. He said, you're in trouble. You're in trouble because God won't receive you under those conditions. It doesn't matter how much you say that you are righteous, God will not receive you under those conditions. The only way that you can be received of God is to admit that you are a person born into sin, that you are corrupt, that all of your efforts, as that's called righteousness, that is the righteousness of men, all of your religious efforts and activities are nothing but filthy rags. The only way that you can receive God is to come to that place. And then when you say, God, I confess all of my sins. I am guilty of sin. I'm guilty of unrighteousness. I'm unclean in your sight. I'm unholy in your sight. God, have mercy on me. Then the Lord will hear your prayer. But see, the man that went up in the temple, he beat himself on the chest. He cried out saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. What did the Lord do? Did he take notice of him? He sure did. The other man said, Lord, I fast. I pay tithe of all I have. I fast twice a week. I do all of these things, Lord. I'm not like the sinner. I'm not like the others. The Lord didn't even pay any attention to him. His righteousness meant nothing to him. All of these holiness churches of today that are fasting and that are praying, that feel like that they are saved and that they are Christians, because of all of these things that they've done, they are absolutely nothing in the sight of God. God saves you altogether by the blood of Jesus Christ and by grace. By grace are you saved, and that through faith. As you believe in the atonement, you are saved. Now, so then when you take the extreme of trying to do works and work your way unto God and through the keeping of commandments and ordinances and whatever, you fail God, God will not hear you. Then on the other hand, there is the other extremist that take the charismatic outlook, that say, well, God saves us by grace. It's not necessary for me to do anything. It's all by grace. That's another extreme. God will not hear their prayer because they are corrupt. Somebody would say, well, nothing I can do can help commend me to God. So then God just saves me. I can't do anything about it. God just saves me. See, that's wrong too. That's the other extreme. The Jews went to one extreme trying to work their way unto God, and God rejected them. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou takest no knowledge? I'm tired of your solemn assemblies. I'm tired of your fasting. I won't hear you, God said. And then the Gentiles took the other extreme, and they went off on a limb called grace, what they termed to be grace, and they said it's grace, and you can't do nothing, and you don't have to worry about it. God takes care of everything, and God rejected them too. The sons of God, the daughters of God, took the grace outlook, that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto every man, teaching him that denying worldly lust and ungodliness, that he should live soberly and righteously in this present world. They took not either extreme, but the way of God, to do the very best that they can to please God, to keep his ordinances, to keep his commandments, to love him with all of their heart, soul, body, mind, and strength, and then to believe, after having done all that they can, that they are saved by the grace of God, because they've done all that they can do, and God is going to have mercy on them and save them by his grace. They got saved. They are the ones that made it through. You say, well, they're the ones that's going to make it through. They are the ones that made it through. Before the world ever was, they were the elect of God. Before the world ever was, they were the predestinated of God. They were the ones that was wrote down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And they are the ones that will overcome. Now, see, it says here, if we confess our sins, he'll forgive us our sins. Now let's look over here and see just exactly how that this connects with the other. There's a positive connection with the other. And let's see what it is. It says in the third chapter, little children, let no man deceive you. Now I want you to listen to it real close now. Little children, let no man deceive you. That means don't let Brother Pike deceive you. Don't let Brother Branham deceive you. Whereas Brother Branham's done gone off the scene. Don't let Paul deceive you. Whereas Paul's done gone off the scene. Don't let Brother Roberts deceive you. Don't let Brother Osmond deceive you. Don't let Brother Terrell deceive you. Don't let Brother Swagger deceive you. Don't let the Baptist preacher, the Methodist preacher, the Presbyterian preacher, the Catholic Pope, or the Catholic priest, don't let any man, your friend, your neighbor, your pastor, the one you trust in, your husband, your son, don't let any person deceive you. Well, what is he talking about? Little children, let no man deceive you. Now listen what he says about it. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Now, what is he saying? Don't let anybody deceive you. He's saying, don't let anybody convince you that you're going to get to heaven without doing anything. Don't let any man convince you that this thing is just grace in the sense that you don't have nothing to do. Don't let any man deceive you in that. For the Bible said, he that doeth righteousness. That means there is something that you must do. You say, Brother Pike, what must I do? The Bible said, therefore, perfecting holiness unto the Lord. Let us go on unto perfection. Let us produce the fruits of the Spirit, godliness, long-suffering, patience, meekness, kindness, all of these wonderful things. Let us continue on to be like God. He that doeth righteousness is righteous even as God is righteous. Don't let anybody deceive you. He said, he that committeth sin is of the devil. What does he mean, commit sin? doeth sin. He that doeth righteousness is a righteous person. He that doeth sin is a sinful person. That is, he that committeth himself to righteousness is a righteous person. He that committeth himself to sin is a sinful person. He that committeth sin is of the devil. See, John doesn't cut any corners. He's a hard, sharp preacher. He said, he that committeth sin is of the devil. If he was standing here preaching to you, instead of Brother Pike, he'd say, little children, don't let any man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous even as he is righteous. But he that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth further from the beginning. That's the way he would preach to you. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. All right, listen. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed, that is God's seed, remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. See, it is obvious that people that go to these worldly things out here, that go to all these worldly amusements in the world, that loves this present world, and the Bible said if the love of the world's in you, the love of the Father's not there. He that loveth all these things, that goes to Six Flags and all of these things that you see around the country, that frolics down along the beaches in Maggie Valley and I don't know how many other hundreds of thousands of things across the nation, they cannot have God. There is no way that God can be in their heart because they love the things of this world. If they love the things of this world, they cannot love God. There is no way. The love of God cannot be in you and the love of the world. The Bible said if the love of the world is in you, the love of the Father is not there. If you love such things as Six Flags, and you love such things as the beaches, and you love such things as Maggie Valley, and I don't know how many other things, there's a whole slew of them scattered across the world. Such things as going out into Hollywood out yonder, and such things as going out to, I'll get it out in just a few minutes, what's that place, Disneyland out there, going out into Disneyland, you don't have the love of God. You got the love of Disneyland, the love of Maggie Valley. You got the love of Six Flags. You got the love of the world. Your heart, your desire, your ambition, that's driving you, causes you to want to see the things of the world. But if you got the love of God, you're not going to look those places up and go to those places because you're looking for God. You're looking for lost souls. You're wanting to do something for Christ. In this, the children of God are manifest and the children of Satan. He that loveth the world loves not God. What is the world? It's sin. All right, look at it. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. You know, when you talk about committing sin, the first thing that a person thinks about, the very first thing that they think about is that you got to kill somebody, you got to strangle somebody, or you got to go out here somewhere and you got to do something so horrible that somebody would think you're Frankenstein or something. Brother, that's not what the Bible is speaking of. When the Bible speaks of sin, it's speaking of unbelief. God is simply saying that I've told you to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. What are the things in the world? The things I just got through naming. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that is of the world is the pride of life. It is the desire or the lust of the flesh. And your desire of the flesh, your lust of the flesh, all of that passeth away. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So then what is God saying? He that is of the devil committeth sin. Unbelief. Why is it that you do not believe in what God said in his word about those evil places that is referred to as the love of the world? Why is it that you don't believe what God said about it and stay away from it? See, somebody would say, well, it's like this, Brother Pike, I just don't believe that. That's why you're of the devil, is because you just don't believe that. You've got an evil heart of unbelief. If God's word said it, you're supposed to believe it. If God said something, it doesn't matter if it's the Methodist, Baptist, Catholic, Presbyterian. It doesn't matter if it's the UPC or Little Bethlehem or whoever says different. It's wrong. When God says it's wrong, my brother, it's wrong. The Bible scholars can say it's right. The colleges can say it's right. The professors can say it's right. Everybody can say it's right. But the Bible said, let every man be a liar and the word of God be true. If God's word is right, then when God's word said those things are the love of the world, and you say, well, I don't believe it, so I'm going out there to them, you are of the devil. You've got the love of the world in you. When you get the love of God in you, it'll be altogether different. Now, it's like an evangelist had come to California while Betty and I was out there. Van California, when he got there, he wanted to go to Hollywood. Well, we were over in Hollywood, preaching over in Hollywood. But he wanted to go into Hollywood inside where they'd done all everything that's to be done in there, you know, with all the frolics. I said, I just don't feel led to go in there. But he said, you don't have to worry. I'm going to pay your way. I'm going to take care of all of it. I said, but I still don't feel like I ought to do that. I feel like that's the wrong thing to do. Well, he got upset, but I still didn't do it. So he'd done what he wanted to. When we got down to Disneyland, he wanted me to go into Disneyland. I said, I just don't feel like I ought to do that. Oh, but he said, I'm going to pay for it. There's nothing wrong with that. It's scientific, and it's this, and it's that, and it's educational, and it's exuberant, and it's this and that, and all kind of things. I said, I'm sure it must be everything that you say, but I still don't feel to do it. So he got upset with me, and he went on anyway. I just had to set it out and wait till he come out. See, that same evangelist fasted, and he prayed, and he preached, and he traveled. But that same evangelist fell into the hands of the devil, into the lust of the flesh, and tore up everything that God had caused him to stand for. The little foxes spoiled the vines, and our vines have tender grapes. But that was wrong, see, for him to do those things. The Bible said, don't give place to the devil. So then he that sinneth is of the devil. What is John saying? John is simply making this statement. John is saying, he that is born of God. Brother, if you've been born of the Word, God is the Word. God is the seed. God is the Spirit. God is the life. John said, we've handled this eternal life, the Word made flesh. He is the seed. He is the life. He is the Word. If you've been born of this seed life, this Word life, this Spirit life, it's down on the inside of you, and your spirit has been interwoven with it. And your spirit has become one with the Spirit. And you can't sin. God won't let you sin. There's no way you can sin. The love of God constraineth me, Paul said. There's something on the inside that when others want to do these things, that a voice will say, you can't do it. Now look at it. There's no difference in me and that evangelist. So far as a man, we're all born of a woman. I'm a man just like he's a man. There ain't no difference. But what caused him to go in and me not to go in? What did that? The love of God on the inside of my heart. I had the love of God on the inside of my heart. But he had let the love of the world get on the inside of his heart. See, Betty and I have traveled all over the nation. Been right at Niagara Falls. Right there at the mouth of it, as you would say. Never bothered to go. Could have gone. Why, people, some say that's a chance of a lifetime. They travel thousands of miles to get to do it. Whereas there are certain times when God will speak and say, go to this certain place because it has to do with a certain thing, and it will be clean, it'll be upright, it'll be what God's doing. God. Other times God will say, no, I don't want you there. I try to go just exactly according to the way the Lord wants them to go. The Lord can make you walk into a den of snakes. He can put you in a lion's den. He can put you in a fiery furnace. He can cause you to walk into a saloon. He can cause you to walk into a bar room. But that doesn't mean it's right for you to go in there. But at that particular time, it may be right. God may be sending you in there for a purpose. But if so, God will protect you and God will watch after you. And you won't be interested in the saloon, nor the drinks, nor the frolics. God will take care of you to go in there to do whatever you're supposed to do and get out of there. But brother or sister, you are not supposed to go into the world. Now you can eat with the sinners, you can drink with the sinners, we're out there with the sinners, we bump elbows every day. But that still doesn't mean that you're partakers of their way of life. Come out from among them, be a separate people. Receive not the unclean things, or touch not the unclean things, and then I'll receive you, saith the Lord. Now, can a Christian sin? Some might say, well, Brother Pike, what if the Christian does sin? Then won't he be lost? My brother and sister, there's no such thing as a Christian sinning. How can he be lost? He can't sin. Some might say, well, if he sins, he'll be lost just like everybody else. He can't be lost because he can't sin. If he sins, he's not a Christian to start with. You say, but Brother Pike, these people that walk along with us, what about them people? The Bible said if they're of us, they'll continue with us. Isn't that right? But they went out from us that it might be made manifest they were not of us. Isn't that why they leave us? Like I told Bill today, and I'm sure some of you won't understand what I'm saying, but we talk about the rapture. The rapture's going to take place and we're going to go away and the Lord's going to catch us away. And a lot of times, as I say, people misinterpret the word and they don't understand. But see, if all of that is right, the way that they got that thing programmed in their minds, if that ain't a misunderstanding of the scriptures, why is it that the Bible said the stars is going to fall from heaven? It doesn't say anything about the truth stars going anywhere. Somebody say, I love Jesus. It doesn't say anything about the truth stars going anywhere. Now, why is that? He said, well, what's the stars got to do with it? Because stars represent saints of God. Fallen stars, the Bible called these stars without light, of whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. First of all, why is it that there's going to be a third part of the stars that will fall from heaven? Maybe this will lead us over to the other question. Why is it that there's going to be a third part of the stars that fall from heaven? Why is that? Because the Bible says a third part of the sun was smitten. A third part of the sun was smitten. Well, you say, well, what's that got to do with it? Because if they are reflectors, and if they're not true lights, if they're not true stars, then the only way that they can be held in the galaxy is by the light of the sun. If a third part of the sun goes out, then that means a third part of the stars somewhere don't have any power to hold them in orbit, and a third part of them has to fall down. And the Bible said a third part of the sun was smitten. Therefore, a third part of the stars have to turn loose. They have to fall. What does that have to do with? It has to do with Satan. How do you understand what I'm saying? We got some teachings here on tape. We talked about the Godhead, and maybe I can clear this a little more about sinning. We got some tapes. Here Jesus hangs at Calvary. What is taking place at Calvary? He's being smitten. But what is Jesus? He's a third part of the Godhead. How do you know he's a third part of the Godhead? Somebody said, now wait a minute, Brother Pike, you're not Trinity. You don't believe in a 1, 2, 3. I believe in the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. What is that? That's 1, 2, 3. a third part of the Godhead was smitten. You say, what do you mean a third part of the Godhead was smitten? The Word was made flesh. And the Bible said the Word was God. And God was made flesh. And that flesh or that God was smitten. Is that right? You say, but where do you get that he was smitten? The Bible says we esteem him smitten of God. Is that right? So then a third part, which was the bodily part of the Godhead, was smitten. What happened to that? That's what John is writing about. Just a few short years later, John is exiled to the Isle of Patmos about 96 AD, just a few years after Calvary. And what he's writing about is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And what is the revelation of Jesus Christ? The expose of Calvary. Well, what does he mean when he says a third part of the Son was smitten? He's saying a third part of the Godhead was smitten. A third part of the Godhead was smitten. What does that have to do with a third part of the stars falling, Brother Pike? Because Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. That was the purpose of it. In smiting a third part of the Godhead, that was the purpose of the fall for Satan. You understand what I'm saying? Jesus, that knew no sin, was made sin. Made sin. That was the part that went dark. He had never sinned in his life. Jesus said, I'm the great light. I'm the light of the world. We know the Son is the light of the world. I'm the light of the world, he said. But here he is being smitten. But you would say, Brother Pike, if he's the light of the world and you smite him, then the light's gone out. That's why the Bible said the Son became as black as sackcloth of hair. When Jesus was made sin, all of a sudden the Son went out. Isn't that right? Why it had to go out? Because the veil of death, which was sin, it went over between the heavenly Father and between the body. What does the third part have to do with? It has to do with man. For what is the third part of the Godhead? Man. How do you know that man's the third part of the Godhead? Man is the body of God. Adam was the one that fell. What was Jesus doing? He was fulfilling or portraying the life of the first man, Adam, the fall from the garden. Why did the Son turn dark? Because the fall from the garden, which was the intellectual reasoning or the power of the carnal mind, the satanic spirit of death, the veil, that veil was coming down from the tree of knowledge, coming over Adam. And he had to die. The day thou eatest thereof, Adam, thou shalt surely die. For the veil of death shall cover thee. Shadows shall fall upon thee. Like the other night when I was in here preaching, I was preaching on the mystery of life and death. And while I was preaching here, I looked out this way and I noticed that a light, I don't know how it got it here, it's from the sun somewhere. But Sister Melissa was sitting over here. And Brother Richard the Jew was sitting over here beside her. And out there, all of you are under shadows because of the lighting. I looked out there while I was preaching on the mystery of life and death, talking about Rebecca coming across the desert, the veil of death being lifted. And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, look, son, see what I'm doing. And I looked. And all of a sudden there was a light over the face of Melissa that come across like this, down like this, and then across like this. It wasn't on anybody else in the audience. It wasn't a glow. It was a light. It come in from somewhere. I don't know where it come from. I'm sure it was so bright that I'm sure it must have been in her eyes and she was probably trying to get it out of her eyes. But it was so bright it was over this part. Over here, like this. The whole face, just as clear as the noonday. All the rest of her body was in shadows. All of you were in shadows. Even Brother Richard was still in the shadows. And I thought, Lord, what in the world are you saying to me? And he said, when Rebecca came to Isaac, the veil of death was lifted. So that's what you're preaching on, the veil of death. Said the Jew coming in, having to do with Isaac. Amen. Melissa having to do with the bride of Christ coming in, said the veil of intellectual reasoning gone. That's why she's the only one in the audience with the light on her like that. And I thought, Lord, I wished I had a camera to take a picture of that. Brother Richard informed me later when I talked to him about it. He said, Brother Pike, it was that very night. He said that I went over to Melissa's and said she had tried on the wedding dress. And somebody shouted out, said, here he comes. And Brother Richard the dude said, you know, so that's what they said when Isaac come. That's what he told them. See, the very thing that we understood it to represent. Now he said, why are you saying all of that? Because at Calvary, the removing of the veil. It was the head. That was the part that fell into trouble. For the Bible said, the man child, the Son of God, shall bruise the head of the serpent. That's why I don't favor education like the world does. The more educated you get, the less of God you're going to want. It's contrary to God. Somebody said, well, I don't believe that. Well, it is anyway. The Bible said, lean not to thine own understanding, but trust in the Lord with all your heart. How in the world are you going to keep from leaning to your own understanding if you spend all of your life trying to develop your understanding? The Bible said everyone that's born of God is already of a good understanding. Amen. All right, let's. Have you got a minute just to listen? Will you listen? I don't feel that much interest in some of you out there, but some of you I feel a keen interest in. So if you'd like to listen, just raise your hand and we'll talk on a few minutes. All right. Now look at it. A third part of the Godhead was smitten. Here's Jesus hanging at Calvary. Now, a third part of the Godhead smitten, Lucifer falling. Because when Jesus was made sin, that meant that Satan was excommunicated. I've said this a lot of times, a cross between heaven and earth. Why a cross? Because Satan's dominions or domains is between heaven and earth. He's the middle wall of partition. He intercepted Daniel's prayers. Now, why is it then a cross? Because if his dominions is in here, when Jesus as an upright went from the earth back to the kingdom, he had to cut across the domains of Satan. That's why God used a cross. When he went up, he crossed the domains of Satan. And when Jesus started toward glory, Satan intercepted him with the crown of thorns, with the spears, and the carnal mind, the powers of darkness, and the prince of the powers of the air. Intercepted him and pounced on him. But Christ just kept on going. Kept on going. Kept on going. He never stopped till he broke through. Satan hit him, and first he pushed him slap down into the heart of the earth, all the way down. Down into the flames, down to the heart of the earth. And then he came up just like a rocket out of the grave and broke right through and ascended to the highest place that any man ever went to. See, he crossed over the domains of Satan. He made a door. He said, from now on there's a door. Fourth chapter of Revelation, John said, there's a door open in heaven now. Writing about the revelation. Now then you say, what are you trying to say? Well, it's like a vision I had night before last, I believe it was. I had a vision and I looked up into heaven. I'd been studying some things, and Brother Owens was involved in this. And while I was studying these things, I had answered a number of questions. And it seemed like that there's a whole bunch more to be answered. I don't know how many. Could have been hundreds or thousands. It seemed like it had to do with 30 or 36, whatever it was. 36 questions, 3,600 or 36,000, whatever it was. But it seemed like that I had the answer to them. Now, but I was laying down like my head this way, looking this way. And I looked up in the heavens and coming this way toward the east, I saw the head of Christ Jesus appear in the heavens. Just before I had laid down that night, I had called on the name of the Lord. And I told him, I said, Lord, now is the time. According to what I understand, now is the time for you to do what you want to do. I saw this great head of Christ as it moved across the heavens. It wasn't a cloud forming it. It was a head among the clouds. And I saw this great head of Jesus moving along. As I saw it, I said, oh my, my. And I began to get excited and I hollered for some of the others. And they came running to look and I said, look, look. There's the head of Jesus up in the clouds. And then as I looked, it appeared as though it was a plane, like it was pulling the head through the heavens. And then as I beheld it, all of a sudden when it got even with the campground, it began to turn like this. And as I looked again, rather than a plane, it seemed like a great, beautiful, huge, streamline-looking eagle that was pulling the head. And it headed down to the earth like this. And I thought, well, my lands, that's coming right down here to the campground. And so it was. It came and landed right down on the campground. When it landed on the campground, it landed on a little spot that we had here that we hallowed that we call Salem. Whereas, like we had set the tent on it or whatever, you know, and this place over here I said had to do with Salem. I remember the vision of Salem. It was at Salem where I saw this vision of the head that appeared along this little dirt road, remember? The head of Christ just come out of nowhere and began to move toward me like that down that little road. Was when this thing started of the revelation of the Lord Jesus. And I said, now the end of it was coming about. And I said that this had to do with the closing of the door to the Gentiles, the 4th of July, you know, the fireworks, the independence, all that kind of thing. I said it had to do with the end of it. Remember, Rome has always been called the eternal city. Is that right?
That's right?
All of a sudden, after that I saw this head come down, the very next day, they made Jerusalem the eternal city. I got the report the very next day. You say, well, what does that mean? It means the King of Salem is coming. The head. The head means Jesus coming back. It has to do with the revelation. It has to do with the closing of the day of the Gentiles. If the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling of the world, what will receiving of the Jews be but life from the dead? There was a wall between the old and the new. Now they've taken it down. Bacon is moving his headquarters. What is he doing that for? Because old Jerusalem is becoming the eternal city.
Hallelujah.
Have you understand that? Now, some of you don't remember this. I know you don't. But I made this statement, and I may have it on tape, but I made the statement. I said it is a mistake for Rome to say that she is the eternal city. I said for Jerusalem is the eternal city. And now they've declared it to be the eternal city. Now, so then, the eternal city has come in. Why is that come in like that? Did you notice after we went over yonder, Brother James Isaac dropped those faith tracts into the waters? We said the waters would be healed, which would have to do with the Jews coming in. Went in there where the Mosque of Omar, where that rock was, the dome of the rock where Abraham offered up Isaac. We throwed that faith track in there, and you know the stir that was caused. And I said this had to do with the faith of the fathers and them reclaiming this thing. And I understand they've already taken it back. After all these many years, they said they've already taken the Mosque of Omar back. The Jews have taken it, the dome of Iraq. Now, you say, Brother Pike, what are you trying to say? I mean that when Jesus hung there, a third part of the Godhead was smitten, which means, as Revelation said, a third part of the sun went dark, a third part of the stars fell from heaven, because the Bible said Lucifer curled his tail around a third part of them and cast them down to the earth. Isn't that right? Jerusalem becoming the eternal city the head coming down out of heaven at little Bethlehem, whereas we started to call this Jerusalem. Some of them still refer to it as Jerusalem. And the Lord showed me that the people wouldn't understand. It had to be Bethlehem. Now, when it came down, the Lord showed me something in it. How is it that Brother Richard the Jew has been here with us all these many years, but he's never moved his trailer in till today? Why is that? Because his daddy and mother called him Rick. Rick means king of all, the head coming in, the Jew, the head of the nation. His name is really Benjamin, which means the last tribe coming in. Rachel Travail died. Benjamin came forth. That means the end. You say, what are you talking about, Brother Pye? I mean, when Rachel died, what happened? He was on his way back from the land of Laban, going back to the land of his father. Isn't that right? How do you understand what I'm saying? Amen. On the way back, she died on the road of Ephrathah, going on back to Bethlehem, where Boaz and Ruth got married. Going on back, died. What did it have to do with? Jacob turned back to Leah, the first wife. Who was Jesus' first wife? Jehovah? Who was Jehovah's first wife, that is? Not Jesus, Jehovah. It was the Jews. Isn't that right? So then it again shows that the coming in of Benjamin means that the days of the Gentile is over. God is closing the door to the Gentiles. You're going to see such things as you've never seen in your life. Such murder, such hatred, such robbing, such shrewdness, such killing, such deceit. Your own daughter, son, mother, daddy, brother, sister is going to be your enemy. They'll literally hate you. This world is going to be wicked and wretched, and you won't be able to live in it. Now, I don't believe that. You just wait and see if it don't happen. Things has already started to happen. Why? A third part was smitten. And I say again, is the church going to be raptured out? What are we talking about raptured out? Those stars never moved. Those other stars never moved. They just stayed there. Why is it that they stayed there? Because they were already in heaven. Where could they go? You say, Brother Pike, you don't make sense. What are you talking about? Adam was in the presence of the Shekinah. Those stars that fall from heaven, they're in this age of grace. They're in the presence of grace. But when the third part is smitten, that's Calvary. That does away with the sinners. That does away with Lucifer. I beheld him fall. All of his angelic forces went out. Is that right? That is, his religious forces went out. Somebody said, but wait a minute, Brother Pike, all the people of the earth are the powers of Satan. What do you mean a third part of them? But see, he's got a third part of them stuck around in the religious realms. They went out. They went out. All of a sudden, their light went out. Because they're nothing but religious reflectors. They went out. They couldn't stay up there. The child went into the third heaven. The woman with the head and the stars, just like we're talking about Ronald Reagan's right now, coming out of California, one of the stars. Every bit a Mr. America. You know, the flesh is the woman. California's the woman. I wish we had time to go into all of it. But California is the woman, that's the western part, drawing everything over to the west. The gold rush, the god of money, isn't that right? Frolic, lust, Hollywood, all that kind of thing. What's the matter? That's the woman and the children having a frolic, the love of the world, the love of sightseeing, the love of the flesh. But what's happening now? The government, which is the man part, the government, the dignitaries of Washington, the government, the movie stars, all of them are getting interested in the government because they know that the government has control now. Movie star, no movie star. It's going to be the government that's going to control them. That's the male part of it. So then this thing up here, the government's drawing everything back to the east. The volcano out there is kind of helping things up. Now, you say, what do you mean by that, Brother Pike? I mean that this Western world is through with. When that child was caught up to the throne, that woman had her head in the stars. See, America getting ahead in the stars, that movie star thing. Ronald Reagan's. How do you understand what I'm saying? Right. See, but at that time, the child went up to the throne. When the child went up to the throne, that means power, authority, goes back to the east. Because the Jew is the eastern part. That's the male part. This is the woman part. The bride, the Gentiles. Is that right? When it refers to the Gentiles, it refers to a woman. Says the bride. Is that right? When it refers to Israel, it don't say a woman. It says Jacob or Isaac or him. The male part, salvation or life, is of the Jew. The seed comes from there into the wound of the world through the dark age, coming down over here. Then when the travail is over, the wars, tornadoes, whatever, perplexities of life, bewilderments, all of these things, then up goes the child. Where does he go to? The third heaven. What happened to the woman? She goes into the wilderness. You say, what do you mean she goes into the wilderness? The woman goes into the wilderness. The child goes up to the third heaven, which means the woman remains in the second heaven, which is the Jewish part. You say, how does she remain in the second heaven? She is sealed. The Bible said 144,000 Jews are sealed. They can't hurt them. There is a seal. As she goes into the tribulation period, which denotes the wilderness and the dark age, she goes into the wilderness. The child, which is Jesus, the membership of his body, when you say the church, likened to the church in the wilderness, when you say the man child, likened unto the members of his body in particular, when all of this takes place, what does it mean? That the power, the authority, is gone back to the Jew. The child has been born. The woman is fixing to go through her days of purification, which means the tribulation period, to teach her to come back unto her husband. Once she is purified, once she is becomes obedient, once she submits, she comes back to her husband, which means the millennium reign when Jesus himself sits upon the throne, and which means that the Israelite nations, or the Jewish people, shall be the head of the nations, which means all nations, including America, and all of them shall be under the power and the regime of the headship, which is the east. Right now, everything moving from the west out here in our third dimensional part of this whole thing. When I say third dimensional part, I'm talking about Jerusalem, I'm talking about Rome, and I'm talking about America. We're the third dimensional part. If we take this third dimensional part, break it down into three parts, and run it like we say in school, first power, second power, third power, then we have to come all the way from the Western world. Because if civilization, as I say, comes all the way from the Jew, or all the way from over yonder in the land of Egypt, passing by the way of the Jew first, coming all the way over Rome, the Dark Age, all the way over the discovery of America, then doing that by a natural historical recording that's called a history book, as a fleshly man, of fleshly deeds, of fleshly governments, of fleshly instigations, now being unveiled, becoming a religious thing. America, Billy Graham, the religious thing, going back to Rome. Then the Pope, a religious thing, going back to Israel. And then a religious thing as it comes up over there with the Lord Jesus, the head of all of it, going back the 1, 2, 3. See, it must first come 1, 2, 3 from over there to this third part, which is the Western world. That's the seed coming into the womb. And then from here, we see it in the third dimensional part in a type, 1, 2, 3, going from here over into the middle states out yonder where they fought along the Mississippi and the Indians, then crossing over the Rocky Mountains out where the Indians is, which had to do, as we said there, the Mississippi having to do with the Jordan and the Rockies having to do with the Red Sea, the red man and what the water's like and the people and so forth, going on out and then turning and coming back. 1, 2, 3, coming back over here. When it comes back over here, it's the unveil. It's the unveil. The unveil. Rebekah coming back to Isaac. The unveil. It's not a historical thing of a written, printed page called history. It is a religious thing. It is the unveil. The intellectual mind moved, a religious trend coming back. The unveil going back as a religion all the way. And so then we see Washington for Jesus heading it up in what we saw here recently. So then they're all coming back right now. Ronald Reagan's and the woman and all of them. The head and the stars coming back. Miss America coming back over here to the eastern part. That's what our tent has to do with. That's what we have to do with in going to New York. That's what they had. That has to do with in that election they're having up there right now. And all these other things, it would just be so many multiplied things that it'd take, you'd have to write a book to put them in. But I'd like to say a few more things just before I close. This is why that Brother Richard the Jew is coming on the campground right now. Benjamin coming in represents the end of Rachel's life. When Benjamin comes in, that indicates the head, which is the Jews, the head of the nation. And the name Rick, meaning king of all, which had to do with Richard Stafford going up yonder, bringing back that truck, as I said, from the Carolinas, Brother Bird and the Eagle, had to do with the song I read a while ago. We are now returning to the storehouse that Brother Branham had laid up. You heard me read it in Precious Memories a while ago. And then Ricky Pike being out there at the tent, king of all again. Then Rick coming on the campground, king of all again. A 1, 2, 3 as we look at the thing. God bringing the Jew in and the marriage, moving the veil. Whereas it has to do with Melissa, having to do with Brother Tommy, having to do with Brother Bucky. The law relating back to that. The law folded up and laid away. The death veil being taken away. For by the law comes death. By the law, the tree of knowledge, the revealing of sin. All of that folded up, laid away. Right at the very time that the article that Bucky wrote concerning the moving of the flesh, the veil, which was my own body, moved out of the way in the picture where the light was left to represent the revelation, which was headed up, as Mitch headed up, the time is fulfilled. The door open in heaven. The time is fulfilled. That is the translation. I noticed that when they done these trucks out here, on the Dodge, they covered it with newspaper, which had to do with the world and Moses and leading the people out and Brother Branham and the Word, the spoken Word. But when they got to the Mormon, having to do with the countenance, marred more than any man, Ricky's truck, when they got to that, they pasted all over it, the time is fulfilled, and the pictures of the light. When they got to David's, which had to do with the Christ, it wound up with trumpets on it, and it wound up with the same pictures on it. Now, why did that happen like that? Not only that, but the truck that they said I shouldn't have got, which is beat, banged, tore up, and anybody in their right mind wouldn't have bought it. That is their natural mind. Christ's mind certainly is the right mind. But anyway, God making me to understand I bought it. Having to do everything to the thing. But why did I get it? Because it's supposed to be the platform. What kind of platform is it? The one that was beat, banged, his countenance marred more than any man. This message, this revelation. What is it? Coming out of the woods, the log and the cross. Why? What are you trying to say about that? I'm trying to say that every president runs on a platform. This platform comes from Mr. All Good, which means none bad. How many understand what I'm saying?
Amen.
The Lord is doing something. We're making those things new, resurrecting them, bringing them all out. See, the Lord is doing something. Now, that's why, and I'll say just a few more things here. There's a whole lot of things I'd like to say, but I'll say just a few more things here to clarify what this thing that they asked me concerning Brother Branham. They asked me something here. I'll just take a thought or two here. This is why that Brother Branham apparently made the statement he did about Elijah and Elisha. How many of you understand that always Elijah, Elisha means Jesus and Christ? Moses, Joshua means Jesus and Christ. How many of you understand that in every case, it's always Jesus and Christ? Some of you heard me teach on John the Baptist the other night, and how the whole thing moved from John over to Paul, and there was Paul. Christ revealed in Paul's life. Jesus taken away. It was Christ that was left that would come to the Gentiles. Christ in the life of you and I. We could go on into some things and bring out the thing about Antichrist and show you how it's coming in, why it will come in like that. Why the beast will be like it will be. The revelation clearly shows it. But see, if Brother Branham had to do with Elijah, then there couldn't be but one thing left after that. See, that would mean that he would have to do with Jesus. There couldn't be but one thing left after that. That would have to be the Christ.
Hallelujah.
See, the Christ.
Hallelujah.
But when you say the Christ, you're talking about Elisha. Now, you say, what do you mean by that? I'm talking about the double portion. There is Elijah. That was one portion. But if there is another portion, it would be Christ. Isn't that right? Christ then would have a job to do, and that job would be officiating as Aaron, the high priest, in the tabernacle that is in the wilderness, going into the holies of holies. Well, what is the tabernacle in the wilderness? It's your body. Yeah, the tabernacle. Peter said, as long as we're in this tabernacle. Where then is the wilderness? The tree of knowledge. You're caught among the serpents. You're caught among your intellectual reasoning. You're referred to as trees. The trees of God are full of sap. They are a beautiful garden of fruit trees that make up the Garden of Eden. But where did the Garden of Eden go to? When the tree of knowledge was exposed, it was overgrown with briars and nettles, serpents, trees growing everywhere. What kind of trees? Trees that's full of serpents. That is, mingle with the children of God or intermingle. Are those trees that are not of God, where he said every plant that's not of the heavenly Father shall be plucked up? Dead trees, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Oh, dead trees, thorny trees, trees that serpents hang in. Bitterness, all kind of evil, every kind of bad tree. All got the garden messed up. You can't tell where the garden's at because they're intermingled. They're grown over everywhere. How many understand what I'm saying? Do you understand what I'm saying? So then the tabernacle in the wilderness, the tabernacle in the wilderness, that tabernacle is your body. See, you're passing through that wilderness. That's what Jesus was showing you. But see, you got to come out of Egypt, the lust of the flesh, pass through that wilderness. You get through that wilderness and you differentiate between what's what. You go back into Canaan land, which is the Garden of Eden, which brings you back to the millennium. But right now, through this educational system, you're passing through the wilderness, all this governmental antichrist system. So then the tabernacle is in the wilderness. You follow me? The tabernacle, Christ, officiating Within the tabernacle, where's the holies of holies? It's in your heart. Life is in your heart. Christ coming up from the grave, taking the body of Jesus, sitting it at the right hand of the Father for the atonement, the blood atonement, coming back as a spirit into your heart, officiating through the church ages as Aaron the high priest in your heart to make intercession. And then at the end of the church ages, he hath completely redeemed the body, taken care of everything. He enters back into that blood-stained vesture, come back after the tribulation. Revelation 19 is the blood-stained vesture sitting upon a white horse, and he sets his king in the millennium. How do you understand what I'm saying? So then he's officiating right now within your heart. That means a double portion. He is redeeming the body from within, which means to us that when the thing comes to the end, it will be the Spirit picking up the Jew. For if the casting away of the Jew be the reconciling of the world, what will the receiving of the Jew be but life from the dead? Which means that when you're born again, your body is dead, it's buried, you're baptized for the dead. From then on, you're dead, you're out of the presence of God, just like the Jew in your body. But you're in the presence of God as far as your spirit, hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. Because at death, the spirit goeth back to God who gave it. It departed from the body, went back to God who gave it. You're dead in your body because you don't go to the frolics of the world. But when the spirit of life starts entering back in for the redemption, then you pick up your body as the Jew comes back into the picture. Because the Jew represents the resurrection from the dead, which means the coming of the head back down to Salem. When the head comes back down to Salem, it's coming to pick up the members, because it's the coming of the Lord, which means the days of the Gentiles over, finished, gone. The Jews coming in, the eternal city, getting ready for the king of Salem. Jerusalem was called Salem before it was ever called Jerusalem. The priest of Salem, the high priest, Melchizedek, met him in the valley of Shaveh after the battle. Abraham paid tithes to him. The son, his order, after that order, every man after his order, his priesthood, his life, his kingdom is made after the order of that high priest, which is God himself. All right, so then we see all these great, wonderful things taking place. Then where does this put us? Them stars were still in heaven. So what happened? The other ones was the one that fell. We're hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. We're not going anywhere. The Bible said he's going to shake everything that can be shaken. Don't you see all these people falling away? The last day of the end should not come, lest there be a great falling away. Even them that have knowledge shall fall. What is it? They're falling. What's God doing? A little bit of lust, a little bit of desire of the flesh, a little bit of money, a little bit of prestige, a little bit of business, a little bit of frolic, a little bit of cursing, a little bit of drinking, a little bit of wooing, a little bit of too much of the opposite sex. All of it. Shaking somebody. Everything coming, shaking them, shaking them. God finding everything it can shake, your temper, whatever. Want to get back to your kindred. Want to frolic with your flesh. Want your old pals back. Be back in Egypt. Get back down to where you come from. Everything to shakeish. Look into your kindred. Rob God. Give it to your kindred. Shaking you. Shaking you. Everything can be shook. Shaking you out. Shaking you out. The Bible said, thus signifying that those things that cannot be removed shall remain. And I'm going to say this in close. Brother and sister, Adam was in the presence of the Shekinah. That them fallen stars, all dying Adam, them things that's out there in the light of grace. It's an age of grace. They're going to be shaken out of grace. All of them going to fall into darkness, into the carnal mind. The light of God's going to be taken away. Have no sense of direction anymore. No religious guidance. But those that have that light on the inside of them, they are real stars. That light coming from within them, coming from within them, that can't pass away. That outer part will become dark of those stars that have no light within. They're reflectors. It's just in the outside. Shout, jump, whatever.
But on the inside, the God of holiness and pureness of heart and righteousness radiating from within, hungering and thirsting after the things of God, loving God with all of their heart from within, they'll stand right there in their place, sorrow, heartache, woe, whatever, and they'll radiate and they'll shine, for they're the light of the world. You can't shake them loose. You can't shake them out. You can kill them. They can't sin. They're born of God. The seed of God remaineth in them. They can't sin. There ain't no way. They believe under any kind of circumstances. So then they're staying right there. Them lights is shining. But all the rest is being shook out now. What is it? A third part of them's falling. Satan falling from the spiritual realms now. Lucifer going out. The days of the Gentiles over. The light going out. Grace going out. A third part smitten. You say, what do you mean? I mean America going out. 1, 2, 3. Jerusalem, Rome, America. Body, soul, and spirit. She's backing out now. Dying proportionally right on down. You understand what I'm saying? Dying from the body of the woman out. America, then the soul part Rome, right on back over to Jerusalem. And what happens? Then the life starts again in the resurrection. This time when the light comes out through the millennium and life comes back into America, the surrounding things, you'll all do obeisance to the Lord Jesus Christ. It will be the life of God then. In Adam, all die. In the second man, Adam, all are made alive. They're falling, my brother, sister. They're falling. Watch them around you. They're falling. They've been reflecting you. But they've never been right in their heart. They're falling. All of them are falling. Fussing, biting, bickering, temperamental, miserable, wretched, nerve trouble, all kind of things. Can't get along. Finding fault. Tearing the preacher down. Tearing the people down. Tearing everything down. Religious as they can be, but just like Cain, full of the devil. Always gossiping, backbiting, finding fault. Always upset, never satisfied, always something wrong. Got to buy, get money, travel, move, go, can't rest. Restless waves, the Bible said. Foaming out their shames. Always looking for another dollar. Never wanting to do nothing for God or help carry the load or whatever. No time to pray, no time to fast, no time to be sweet, no time to have the fruits of the Spirit in their life, temperance, patience, or whatever against which is no law. But that's where you're at. They're falling from heaven now. Falling from heaven. But them that can't be shaken is them true stars. Are going to sit right there. They're going to stay there. You ain't going to move them. They can't be moved because they're born of God. So then the Elisha thing means one thing. The double potion, the redemption of the body. And that means that whatever is to come, it must bring in the Jew, the redemption of the body, the double potion. Not just a spiritual ministry, but it means life from the dead. It means the perfecting of the body, the redeeming of the body. It means the translation of the church. Let's everybody stand together. Maybe this doesn't explain and maybe it doesn't answer. You know, maybe the way that you'd like to be answered, but I'm sure that some of the things that we said will help you to understand what we're trying to say. A lot of times, perhaps in the sermons, a lot of times we say things that would be beneficial to you if you'll take them to heart and ponder over them and think over them and remember. Just sit down and say, now, wait a minute. I'm a human being. I'm made out of bones. I'm made out of blood. I'm made out of flesh. I'm going to die. I don't care how bright, brilliant, educated, smart, intelligent. I don't care whether I'm around my parents or away from my parents or in America or wherever. I'm going to die. They're going to put me in a hole. If I have my way all of my life, it ain't going to be worth 15 cents. If I get the best education in the country and the most money and become a famous movie star, if I become the president, I ain't good for nothing but to be put in a hole, no matter what I do. If I'm young, they're going to put me in a hole. If I'm old, they're going to put me in a hole. No matter what, they're going to put me in a hole. It's just a matter of time. Everybody dies in Adam. See, and with that, say now, since I'm that kind of creature, I might ought to listen to what this fellow's saying. Maybe there's something to it. I might ought to listen to what preachers say. I might ought to listen to what folks say. I might not ought to be so smart to think that I've got all the answers and knows everything. I might ought to take a little time to see if anybody else knows something and think this thing over and reason this thing out. Maybe I'm on my way to hell. Maybe I'm going to die tomorrow. Maybe this is my last day. Who knows? You know, and think of it like that. And that'll give you time to sit down, folks, and reason things out. That'll give you the right frame of mind to sit down and reason things out. And then when you reason things out like that, you'll be honest with yourself. And if you find it in the Bible, you'll say, now, wait a minute, this is Bible. There's something to what he said. There's something to what he said. His name might be John Jameson, but there's something to what he said. His name might be Frank Taylor, but he read it out of the Bible. There's something to what he said. You know, it could be anybody, but it's something to what he said. It come from the Bible. I'm going to look this thing over. I'm going to think this thing over. These men are telling me something from God's holy word. You know, and from that, the first news you know, you'll find your whole life changing. You'll find your whole life changing. But there's one thing about it. I love you and the Lord loves you. But you're going to die and be lost unless you do something about it. If you keep running from place to place and person to person and talking your life away and thinking your life away and sleeping your life away and eating your life away, and after a while it'll be gone. Every day it's gone, gone, gone. You're nearer to the little hole in the little puddle of dirt, wherever it's at. A little pile of the little mound of dirt, that is, just a little closer. I don't know where yours will be. You don't know where mine will be. You don't know where you'll even find mine or not. I don't know where I'll find yours or not. There's one thing about it. If we don't make the translation, if we don't get lined up, it'll be there for every last one of us. So if you love Jesus, let's give him a chance in our life. You've tried everything else anyway. By now, you done about tried everything else. You've eat everything that you can buy, drink, think of, every mixture they can make, every recipe. That didn't do it. You studied, read, college, high school, all kind of books, mysteries, everything from horror to science. Had every kind of sports from volleyball to football to I don't know what. Swim, race, run, jump, hollered, shout. Everything. But that didn't do it. Had all kind of spokesmen and fashions and everything else, and that didn't do it. Build and bought, got and gained. Travel, look, seen, and that didn't do it. Traveled everywhere across the world. People are traveling all over the world. Onto the ocean and on the ocean and in the air and from one side to another. And that still ain't done it. You bickered and bite and gossiped and cursed and snorted and drank whiskey and gin and took dope. And that ain't done it. Took trips, as you say. That ain't done it. So then I think that since we've tried everything else, everything that is imaginable, did you know there's not even anything that's imaginable anymore? Scientists, human beings, they can't even imagine anything. They've imagined everything from the Hulk to the Batman. Everything. From Mighty Mouse to Goofy, the dog. Everything. They've imagined everything. There ain't even nothing they can imagine no more. That they ain't already imagined, maybe just put it in a different form. So they've tried everything. Folks, I believe it would be good common sense just to try this. Amen. I believe it would. We've tried everything. Education has failed, money has failed, and everything else has failed. We've tried wrestling and boxing and running, swimming, all that's failed. Well, let's try God. Hallelujah. This must be the right way. This is the only thing down through the years that hasn't failed that's held up. Did you know that? Everything else has turned out to be a fraud. But this has remained the same. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. All of it has failed, from the movies, television, and radio, and whatever. But this has held up. This is it. So I'm persuaded to believe that this is the right choice. The Bible said the body is the Lord's. How do you believe the body is the Lord's? Do you believe your body is the Lord's? That it's the Lord's property? Your body is the Lord's. You treat it like it don't belong to the Lord, that it belongs to you. But you're bought with a price. Your body is the Lord's. It's the temple of God. It's the Lord's. You're not supposed to go where you want to in that body, think what you want to in that body, eat what you want to in that body, live where you want to in that body, do what you want to in that body, act the way you want to in that body, say what you want to in that body. Take that body down to the creek, down to the, across the hills, up in the air, over the hills, down to the ocean. You're not supposed to do that. You're supposed to follow the Spirit and let the Spirit take that body wherever He wants to take it. You say, but Brother Pike, it's mine. It's yours if you're not born again. It's yours because you belong to the devil and God has rejected your body. You've defiled it and He'll destroy that temple because He can't live in it. But it was God's in the beginning. You just defiled it. But you that have given your life to God, you're supposed to be led by the Spirit. That body is the Lord's. You're supposed to have the mind of God, and that body and the mind of God is supposed to tell that body where to go and what to do, how to live and everything. Acknowledge the Lord in all of your ways. Yes, all of your thoughts, every thought, you're supposed to bring it into subjection. Every thought is supposed to be the Lord's thought. That body is supposed to be His. I'm going to say this in closing. It's like a young lady here. She don't reverence her husband anymore. She let a devil get on her not too long ago. She's got a lust demon. She was a fine young girl. But she let a lust demon get a hold of her. And it's driving her passions crazy. Whereas, I say this to her, her husband would be better off if he'd turn her loose and let her go on with the devil and let the devil just tear her body up, because that's what he's going to do, and just eat her up, because the devils and demons is clawing at her like maggots. She's haughty, hateful, won't listen at him, won't honor him, because it's the devil. But the Lord's going to burn her fields one of these days because she's got a fine husband. She's got a lust devil in her. That's the way a lot of you are. You're doing the same thing. You're letting the spirit of lust get a hold of you. The spirit of desire, one way or another, to use your body. Use your body. But you better listen, folks, because death is down the road. And for people like that young lady, death will come quick. God may kill her quick. The wicked don't live her days half out. When they get like her, He don't put up with them long. He usually takes them out young, in a car wreck or somewhere. Let her separate from her husband and give her somebody that's a drunkard to beat her around and knock her around till her, she's got holes and bruises all over her, till she learns to appreciate life. You love Jesus? Say, Brother Pike, you talk pretty hard. I'm just telling you like it is. If you want the devil, he'll live with you. If you don't want God, he'll leave you. If you got a good husband, woman, you better hold on to him. I'll tell you right now. God will put you in a den of snakes before you know it. And I'll tell you something else. If you got a good wife, husband, you better do right. You better get off of your high horse and haughtiness, trying to lord over and do the way you want to. You better treat her right. God will give you a Jezebel and a devil that you couldn't live with no way. All right. Say this to the children, since I went that far. Children, honor your parents that your days can be long, because God can put you in a place to where you'd give 10 million worlds if you had the right kind of parents. Let's sing this little chorus together. Number of the boys here on the campground that are troubling me. They're smoking on the campground, living on the campground. Their mothers know they're not supposed to do that. Their daddies know they're not supposed to do that. Going to worldly amusements and places, they know they ain't supposed to do that. Long hair, they know they ain't supposed to have that on the campground.
They know better than that. You say, well, I don't see nothing wrong with that, Brother Pike. You mean to tell me that if a man lives over here in my backyard, there's nothing wrong with him going out killing a few people today and then coming back on the campground saying, now, we killed a few people, but you mustn't act ugly on the campground. Nothing wrong with him going off somewhere smoking marijuana and giving somebody else marijuana, making dope addicts out of children and coming back saying, but you mustn't be ugly on the campground. You know that don't make sense. You know that don't make sense. No, no, my brother, sister, that don't make sense. You know better than that. You say, but they're my children and I'm trying to protect them. Protect them from what? You ain't protecting them from nothing. All you're doing is harboring the devil. If you'll help them to get rid of that thing or work against them, not allowing them to do it, I could see that. Fighting against it, contrary to it. Otherwise, I don't see where you're doing nothing but harboring the thing. I understand if children have never left home and they're underage and they're at home and they're staying at home with you. I understand that. And you're working with them and wrestling with them and they're slipping off doing things. I understand that. I know you got to work with them. They're your children. I've got some sense and some reasoning. But after they've done left home, got married and went off and frolicked and done their evil, and then they're going to come back on the campground just because they're separated from the husband or wife or whatever, and you're going to let them live there and live like the devil, and we're going to put up with it? You know better than that. Brother Pike ain't going to do that. The brethren, I don't think, is going to do it. There's one thing for sure. If they live on the campground, I'm not going to live on the campground. That's for sure. If you allow things like that to go on, I won't live here. When I traveled around with my little family and I got in a neighborhood like that, I left it. I kept my little family to themselves and I kept them clean. I kept them at home. And if my neighbors got rotten, I moved over the hill. I didn't stay. We moved here to have a place for God. You set rules and regulations and godliness. You should be grateful, folks. You say, but Brother Pike, you expect the brethren to run my daughter or son off? No, sir. When somebody asks, is your daughter or son to do halfway decent? They're not running your children off. They're asking them to do decent. Your child runs off because they don't want to do decent. Ain't nobody running them off. They just say, no, I ain't going to do decent. I'm going to run off before I'll do decent. Now, that's the way it is. Somebody said, the law beats my kids up and puts them in jail. Not if it's the right kind of law. If your children get out there and they become hardened criminals and want to kill somebody, rob, thief, steal, then the law's job is to put them in jail. And then if they want to jump on the police, they ain't nothing to do but beat them up. That's all they know to do, to get them in jail. It ain't the police's fault, it's your children's fault. Or my children, whoever it would be. So then what you got to do is let them know that you're not going to have that kind of thing. If children are old enough to be out on their own, if they don't want to reverence mother and daddy's house and do right, then they should get out on their own. Now I want you to look at this just for a minute. Somebody say, you mean my little old son or my little old daughter such and such? What happens when your little old daughter decides to marry and your little old son? They're the same age that they was when you didn't let them go. What's the difference? What happened when they got married? What made so much difference? Just because a boy joined up with a girl joined up with a boy. What's the difference? You just got twice the trouble and you turned both of them loose. See, you're not judging it right, folks. You're not looking at it right. You know what you need to do? If you love that boy, you need to pray for him. If you love that girl, you need to pray for her. You need to take that boy, and you need to take them boys, and you need to take them girls, and you need to take them before the brethren and before the sisters, and set them down and let the brothers and the sisters talk to them and tell them just exactly how it is and what it's got to be like and what is required of them. And let them know that they're going to have to do that, and that if they don't do that, they're going to be in trouble with God.
And if they're underage, you need to take you a belt, a switch, and work on their hide real good. And if they're overage, they're where you can't do it, you need to let them find them another dwelling place. If any time they get too old to correct, they're old enough to be out on their own. If they're old enough to be out on their own, they're old enough to listen and do right. If they're old enough to listen and do right, then they should honor rules, regulations, and respect people that are trying to hold up some standards of decency. Jesus at 12 years old was about his father's business. He knew right from wrong then. How much more our children? Say, well, you just ain't never been through it. I beg your pardon. I've been through it with my daughters. I've been through it with my sons. I've seen them left home. I've seen them leave home because I've held the standards of holiness. I saw my son leave home as a young boy because I held the standards of holiness and laid the belt on him and said, you ain't going to do it. He went down a hard road, but God took care of him. At least he had a lighthouse to find his way back. I'm well experienced. I'm not telling you to run your son off. I'm not telling you to run your daughter off. I'm not wanting to do it. The brethren, if they've got any love at all, don't want to do it, and I believe they have. But I say that you could work with them some. You could use a little love and discretion, soberness, and realize that you can't just harbor devils over at your place. All right, let's sing this little chorus together. It's like I told Brother Taylor, the school teachers this year. I said, Brother Taylor, be sure that the school teachers this year are people that's going to serve God. If they are not, I don't want the men nor the women teaching our children. Not at all. And if the mothers and daddies aren't going to serve God, at least one parent serve God. Really, genuinely serve God. Don't put their children in school. I don't want them there because it'll only rotten the whole school. I can't do nothing with them. Because during the few little hours we have to teach them down there, they learn one thing and then go back, and the parents drag them through everything and set a television out there before them with all the rottenness and the filth on it, and then come back, and all we have is a fight. The teachers literally almost have to fight with them. We don't need that kind of thing. If they're going to be, you say, but I want my child in a Christian school. Well, why is it you don't want to live a Christian life? Amen. The way you're teaching him, put him in public school. That's what you're teaching him. You're teaching him about the Hulk, and you're teaching him about robbing, the gangbusters, lust, theft, robbery, drinking, dope. Put him out there with them people that do that in school. Don't bring him out here. We want people that want to do right. You know, people get the wrong idea. I'm going to let you go in a few minutes. I know some of you are a little restless. I don't understand, folks. They don't want to live right, but they want their children in a Christian school. You know what it is? It isn't that they want their kids to learn about Jesus. They just don't want their kids out there to where people will beat on them. And they figure that their kids will beat on everybody else over here in the Christian school, but the Christians won't beat on them. Oh, we ain't going to have nothing like that. You're going to have to use a little reasoning. We was talking today. Another thing I don't understand. How is it that you feel like that we ought to take care of all of your relatives? That's another thing I don't understand. If one of them gets sick or something happens, you feel like the church ought to take care of them. That's the craziest thing I ever heard of. You say, well, Brother Pike, if they get sick or they get out of a job, if they have to go to hospital, I understand all of that. But that still isn't right. The Bible said that even a widow is not to be chargeable to the church. My sister was operated on not too long ago. I didn't send her no money. Betty's sister was operated on. She didn't send her no money. There's times when we have tried to send some help to your people, to our people, to those people, and everywhere else. But that's silly for you to expect us to take care of your family. The thing is, why don't you take care of them? The Bible said if any have widows, then let them not be chargeable to the church, but let the people take care of them. How much more people that's not widows, especially one with jobs. You say, but they're having a hard time. Don't you think these people are having a hard time too? Do you want to steal the bread out of their mouth and their children's mouth to put it in your relative's mouth? See, it don't hurt me so bad when people out there ask for it because they're sinners. But it tears me up when my people here press the issue about it and they don't use any wisdom about it. What are you giving to them? See, that's the thing. It's just like this. If Brother Taylor wants me, and I don't think Brother Taylor will mind me using him, but if he wants me to give his brother $500, I'd like for him to come over and tell me how many hundred he's going to give his brother before I give him what I'm going to take up among the brethren. But I notice some of you relatives, you don't want to give them a dollar. You don't want to take up nothing. You don't want to put yourself in a bind. You don't want to take up anything for them. You don't want to get together as a family and do nothing for them. You want to take it from the church and look on the church as a bunch of villains and look on the preacher as a heel and tear him down and everybody else down if they don't do everything you think your relatives ought to request of them or what you want done. You think that they're a bunch of heels over here, a bunch of villains, and yet you won't do nothing. What are you? Lord, have mercy on your wretched way of looking at things. That's a shame and a disgrace. I'll tell you something, folks. You better wake up. The old saying is, hell ain't half full. It's like my wife said the other day. She said, I believe it is because the Bible said it's enlarged, it said. Let's sing this chorus together. I'm not scolding you. I'm just reminding you. Stirring up your mind to do a little thinking. You say, Brother Pike, you hurt my feelings. What do you think about my feelings? You've hurt my feelings and the brother's feelings. You get your feelings hurt and go pout and gossip and backbite and spew and tell your neighbors and the relatives and kill the confidence in your relatives' eyes and your neighbor's wife and your daughters and the sons and chew the preacher up and chew the church up and go everywhere. Spew it out everywhere. The dog vomiting it up. The raging waves foaming out their shame. That's the way the Bible says it. Wandering stars of whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Let's sing a chorus together and sweeten the pot. I need thee, Lord. I need thee. Somebody say, Brother Pike, you're too plain. You know what? There's one thing about it, it's better that I tell you than tell somebody else. You won't tell me, you go tell somebody else. At least you know what kind of preacher I am, what I stand for, and what I believe. At least you know that much. You love Jesus? How I need thee. Sing it with me. I want thee, Lord. I want thee every hour. I want thee. I want thee now, sweet Jesus. Oh, how I want thee. Don't turn him away. Oh, don't turn him away. Oh, he has come back to your heart once again, so let him in to stay. For oh, how you'll need him just to plead your cause on that eternal day. Oh, listen to the Savior and hear his sweet voice. Don't turn him Oh, wait. I say, Brother Pike, you embarrass me. I don't mean to embarrass you. Forgive me if I embarrass you. I don't mean to embarrass you. But you ought not to put yourself in a place to be embarrassed. You ought not to be so bold as to do that which is wrong. You expect that of the church, you ought not expect of the church. You say, well, I give my money here. Well, if that's the only reason you're giving your money here is so that people will have to do everything you want them to do, then you need to quit giving your money here, because you don't give that much money here. And you need to quit that anyway. You need to just give it to your relatives or friends or neighbors or whatever and forget about the church. If that's the only desire that you've got toward the church, you don't need to do that anyway. Some people, just because they give a little money to the church, say, well, that's where I give my money. Y'all take care of my relatives. That's foolishness. I want to help people. If they're in need, I want to help them. I want to do what I can for them. But it's times when the church don't have it, and it's times when the church can't do it. And sometimes the church might, you might want $50, and the church might not have but a dollar to give you. You ought to be grateful and take it and thank God that He give you a piece of bread. And it's for sure, folks, that it can't pay your bills. You know better than that. My lands, why, we can't pay your bills. Some of the people can't pay their own bills. When you have relatives that have problems and get sick, the relatives should try to help them get bread, keep food, help them get a little money, loan them a little money, or do something. Isn't that right? And then when they get able to work, they'll try to catch their bills up, or try to help them to keep some of their bills up to where they won't put them out. Everybody gets behind when they have problems. You can't keep all your bills up, especially when you get sick. I got bills right now and I ain't sick. I got all kind of bills that need to be paid. But who's going to pay my bills? Somebody said, well, the church. I love you. But my beloved brother, the church can't pay my bills. They're too many. Too big. I wish they could. I think I'd talk to Frank about taking up an offering tonight if they could. But they can't do that. I need over $100,000 right now. You love Jesus? I need over that. And then you come and demand that I give you money. You know what? I've loaned some of you money. Numbers of your money. Hundreds of dollars. Numbers of you. Not one, two, three. Numbers of you. You never even mention it. You never even mention it. I told Betty when I let you have it, I said, honey, I'll give it to them. Just tell them I loaned it to them. Maybe at least it'll help them to be considerate, to consider the brotherhood in the church, to realize what they're doing, because they come again and again. At least they'll be considerate, because they're not going to pay it back anyway. Well, I'm not going to even expect it. I'll give it to them. And many times, aside from that I loaned you, I give you hundreds of dollars, numbers of you. I give your loved ones hundreds of dollars, and then you don't have any respect. You come back wanting hundreds more. And if I can't give it to you, you just spew and have a fit over it. Just have a fit. You love Jesus? I tell you, it's hard to control children when the devil's on the mother. It's hard to control it. The little children can't rest. Let's sing another chorus. When the devil wants the mother to get out, the mother can't rest. No need to take it out on the children. I want thee, Lord. I want thee every hour. I want thee
I want thee now, sweet Jesus. Oh, how I want thee.
I love you, folks, but I'm going to tell you the truth. You might not like it, but if I was some of you mothers and daddies, before I'd beat my little kids because I wanted to get out of the house of God, I'd get up and leave and take my kids with me before I let the devil drive me in any such a manner. That's the best thing you can do. When the devil gets on you, get up and leave. No need to beat on them little fellas. All right. Coming to the end of another service, I love you. And I'm trying to help you and trying to tell you something, and I'm telling you the truth. Paul said you don't like me because I do. But I'm going to tell you the truth like it is, folks. Just like it is. I want you to tell me the truth, and I'll tell you the truth. The truth will set you free. Did you know that? It'll help you. People tell you something outside truth, it won't help you. But if they tell you the truth, it'll help you. Jesus told people the truth. Did you know that? He talked to them right face to face. He loved them, but he told them the truth. Let's bow our heads together. I'm going to ask Brother Taylor to come and dismiss us in a word of prayer. While Brother Taylor's praying, I want you to pray and ask God. Just say, Lord, what can I do? What can I do, Holy Father? What can I do?